first of all. Lord, I thank and praise you for the great and gracious God that you are. I thank you, Father, for your love for us. I thank you, Father, for your how you have put the world out here around us. Just the bushes, the flowers, the trees, just everything, Father, that we just see new life. And just thinking about that new life you're going to give to us, it just amazes me, Father, that just some of the things that you do here, Father. And even just to think that you spoke this into all this creation. And we praise and thank you, Father, for that. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your graciousness to us here, Father. And Father, for your word. And I just ask now that you would just help us today with your word. Lord, I need your help. I need you to have me say the things that you want me to say here today. Let your spirit take full control. Let your spirit enlighten us, Lord, the things that you have for us. And we just ask for your guidance and direction there, Father. Even for the service to follow, Lord, if someone comes that's not saved, Lord, that you would just work in their heart, that you would tug, that you would knock, and that you would just help them, Lord, to see that they need you as personal Savior. And it would be a great and gracious thing, Father, if they would get saved and that they could have that home and all that inheritance that you have for them also, as you do for us when we get to heaven. So we thank you, Father, for it. Give us the guidance that we need. Give us the help that we need. And just be with us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, men. I'm going to teach you something here just in a second that you're going to go out here in awe. It's a life-changing experience. You have tried, all of you have tried to figure this out all your life. And you didn't know, you just can't figure it out. I got the answer for you. Okay? So here you go. Are you ready? A little poem. Why women cry. A little boy asked his mother, "Why are you crying?" "Because I'm a woman," she told him. "Yeah. I don't understand," he said. His mother just hugged him and said, "And you never will." Later, the little boy asked his father, "Why does mother seem to cry for no reason?" "All women cry for no reason," was all his dad could say. Is that what you guys would answer to? The little boy grew up and became a man, still wondering why women cry. Finally, he put it to God. When God got on the phone, he asked, "God, why do women cry so easily?" God said, "When I made the woman, she had to be special. I made her shoulders strong enough to carry the weight of the world, yet gentle enough to give comfort. I gave her an inner strength to endure childbirth and the rejection that many times come from her children. I gave her a hardness that allows her to keep going when everyone else gives up and takes care of her family through sickness and fatigue without complaining. I gave her the sensitivity to love her children under any and all circumstances, even when her child has hurt her very badly. I gave her strength to carry her husband through his faults and fashioned her from his rib to protect his heart. I gave her wisdom to know that a good husband never hurts his wife, but sometimes tests her strength and her resolve to stand beside him unfatteredly. And finally, I gave her a tear to shed. This is hers exclusively to use whenever it is needed. You see, my son, said God, the beauty of a woman is not in the clothes she wears, the figure she carries, or the way she combs her hair. The beauty of a woman must be seen in her eyes because it is the doorway to her heart, the place where love resides. There you go, men. I know you're all in awe, but you can figure it out now why she cries all the time. A little story behind that, too. My younger son this week, his six-year-old daughter, and I repeat, six-year-old daughter, she was looking for something and couldn't find it. And she was in the bathroom, and he went in there, and there she was. She was crying her eyes out, And then in the next second, she was laughing. And then in the next section, she was crying her eyes out. And then the next time, she was laughing. Now, she's 6 years old. What's it going to be like when she becomes a teenager? Okay, anyhow, why women cry. You got it. I know you're in all, you won't be able to pay attention to my lesson now or anything like that, but you figured it out. Okay, I don't think we'll ever figure it out. We're going over here to the Proverbs 31 woman, and you can turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and you'll be able to, we'll look over some of these things here that I'm going over. This is going to be fun. Okay. As I said before, the King Lemuel was asked, his mother was teaching him what she felt that a woman should be that he's looking for, and she was giving him her advice, and she was showing him here the different aspects of it. And as we've been going over here, start off with verse 10. I'm going to read it just down here to where we're going to pick it up. And says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, and bringeth her food off from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maids. She considereth the field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She strengtheneth her hands to the poor, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings and tapestries. Her clothing is silk and purple." And now we're going to pick it up here today. This is where we left off. "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Her husband is respected, has time to make this world a better place in which to live because she has done such a fine job at home. Here you have a lady, I believe, that she does. She is doing a fine job at home. She's standing behind her husband. She's taking care of the children like she's supposed to be. As we've seen here in the different things that we've been talking about, she can sew, she can cook, she can do it all. That's just this woman. She can do it all. And now her husband is lifted up because of this. He's respected of the elders. She's married. He's married to a leader here. I mean, you know, she helps him out. She's a helpmeet for him. She elevates her husband. You know, she's there for him at all times, and he's respected because of it. Ladies, sometime if your man ever gets into any kind of an office or anything like that, there he runs for an office or just anything, you know, or that he's the head of something, stand behind him. You know, that's good, you know. He is respected, you know. If people see that he's respected at home, they'll know that he's a good leader, you know. So stand behind him and be with him. Let me read this here verse here to you, Proverbs 12:4. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." You see, she's a crown to him. "But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones." It's either one or the other. Either you're going to be a crown to your husband, or you're going to be rottenness to his bones, you know. And this is some of the lessons, you know, that a lot of you ladies have learned already, you know, that, you know, you have a respect for your husband. You do take care of the things at home. You do a fine job for him, and you stand behind him. And you know that you're married to a leader there, you know, and it's just all, it all comes out, and it all helps him as he goes out here into the public and things like that there. He's respected, and he can make the world a better place because of this. So she's saying here that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land.
And back then, they had, you know, they did things a little different than what they do today, you know, and stuff. I think there was more dwellings amongst people at that particular in these particular times than what there is today. All there is today is that people get together is to have parties and things like that. There, that's all it's about. You know, party time is what they think about. But you know, back then, I think that, you know, that they got together and they sit down and they would talk and things like that. They didn't have the hustle and bustle as what they have today, you know, as the running around and all that kind of stuff. Okay, the next thing here is, if there's any questions or comments, just raise your hand and I'll stop. She maketh, 24 here. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. I always want to call that girdles. It's not girdles. It's not spelt that way, is it? Is it? I didn't think it was spelt that way. Okay. She has a talent. This lady has a talent, which she uses to make things to sell for extra money. But she doesn't let her work take away from her children who need her. She's a worker. You can tell it. She's a worker. She realizes she's very smart at what she does. She knows how to sell. She knows how to make things. She knows how to sell it and how to handle these kind of things. I think about Corbin Nat here. Every time he has something to sell, he tells her, put it on Craigslist, you know, and sell it for me. And he'll give her a price. Well, what'd she do? She ups the price. And don't she turn around and don't she sell it? I mean, there you go. You got it. That's just what we're talking about here, you know. They have a talent. She has a talent for this, you know, for selling things, you know. This here lady, what they're talking about, she makes things. She makes these things, you know, and she sells them unto the merchants. Let me read this verse to you here. Let me see. I'm in 24. Okay, yeah. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 16. And this is Tyre, this great city of Tyre, you know, that was back then, and they were very smart at selling things in that. And Syria was the one of their merchants here. Let's see, Ezekiel 27:16. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in the fairs with emeralds, pearls, brodied work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate, which is rubies. So they Syria bought all these things from them because they were smart. They knew how to do these things, and that's what we're talking about here with this lady here. She is one of these here. She's one of these ladies that can. She's wise at what she does. She's wise at with her makings and things like that. And she shows these different aspects of that because that she can make these things and she can sell it. You know. And she sells it. She knows who to sell it to. She knows who to do it. But she doesn't take and take away from her family because of it. You know, she's still taking care of her family like she should. And, you know, she's taking care of the children. She's getting the housework done. She's getting all her things done, which is a never endless thing. Men, they'll tell you that. And they're true. It's right. It is right. It's an ever endless thing for a lady, you know, at the work at home that they have, you know. And then if she has a job yet besides, it's a lot. There is a lot there that's involved in it. And it is a never-endless thing for them to get things done. But yet, you know, they still have time to do some of these different things, aspects of life like that. Questions or comments on that? Okay. The next one here, then, we're going to get going. Let me see. That was 24, 25. She strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing. Since she's clothed with strength and honor, she always rejoices because she knows she has a happy future. And she does have a happy future, you know, if she's clothed with this strength and honor here that he's talking about. Let's see, that's 25, yeah. She's not swayed by circumstances, you know. She's firm. She's strong. She stands in there. She sticks with it. Go ahead.
If she has a job, though, that would be secondary to what has to take place at home.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The job at home should be first.
Yeah, that's the priority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm going to be going over here later on some things here. Some of the it says how these qualities were developed in this lady. But there's a thing in there that I disagree with that I'm going to read to you. I'm going to tell you that I disagree with it, you know, about her making money and things like that there, you know. But we'll get to that. But this lady that I took this lesson from, she says that all her money is her husband's, and I disagree with that. I don't care. And you can agree with it or you can disagree with it. I don't care, but I disagree with that. She works for it. That's her money. That's the way I look at it. I work for mine. Mine's mine. But she uses mine, and it's fine. I have no problem with that. She takes mine. She can do with hers what she wants to, but mine, she can use it. But this lady says that that her money that she earns, it should be all given to her husband, and he should do it with whatever he wants to with it, except for if he goes out drinking and carrying on and uses it for sin and things like that there. But now, you can share your money. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about you not sharing your money. I'm just saying, you know, that if she wants to use her money for, you know, she wants to buy something, she can buy it. You know, and what, by the way, that I take that this lesson that what she was saying here, you know, that the money belongs all to her husband. And I can't see that. I can't agree with that. I can't see it. But, you know, that's just me. But anyhow, seeing that. But this, like I say, this lady here is clothed with this strength and honor, and so she is. And she's not swayed by the circumstances. Psalm 97, 11 and 12 says, "Light is sown for righteousness and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." She can rejoice. She can rejoice in the Lord because she's strong. She has this strength. She's clothed with this strength and honor. And like you said there, she rejoices because she has a happy future. And she does have a happy future. You know, you make out of things whatever there is, you know. If you want a happy future, you're going to have a happy future. If you want a lousy future, you're going to have a lousy future. You know, you make your mind up. You're the ones that make your mind up, you know, what you want to do and what you don't want to do. And that's just the way it goes. And that's what happens with a lot of people. That's what happens with a lot of marriages. You make up whatever, you know, the circumstances, what's coming up. Yeah, you're going to have hard times. If you think you're not going to have hard times, and most of you have gone through it already, you know what hard times are like. You know what easy times are like. But you make of the best of the circumstances that you can. You know, that's wise. That's wisdom. So it is. You know, making of the best of them circumstances, instead of just, you know, it's easy just to say, you go your way, I go my way, we'll just get a divorce. Oh yeah, that's an easy part. But make the best of it, you know. Make the easy times, you know. You can make it through. You can. And the best way is to make it through with the Lord. You know, you got the Word of God here. You know, and make it through it. You can make it through it. There's no doubt about it. There's nothing easy in life. And when people tell some people, you hear some of this stuff even on the radio and things like that there, you know, you become a Christian and you got her made. No, you do not. A lot of you, you can see the expression on your face. You know just what I'm talking about. There's nothing easy about it. It's tough sometimes. And if you think that it's tough now, just wait. It's going to get tougher. You can tell it. You can see it. You know, you can see. Look at your president. Look at this administration. Look at the stupid stuff that he's doing. You think that it's hard? That it's hard now? Just wait. It's going to get worse instead of better. When you take a guy and you let him go for desertion, and you got a guy sitting in Mexico and don't do nothing about it, that's getting beaten and thrashed all the time, and you don't do nothing about it, and all he did was make a wrong turn. You know, he got across the border and they took him, and they haven't done a thing, not a thing about it. But yet they take a deserter and they take five people that's already said, one of them has come out and said that he's planning already to kill Americans. Now, how intelligent is that? This is going across the internet, and I don't care. Let it go across the internet. You know, let the president find out. He needs to know. He already knows. You know. But you have it. That was one of them rabbit trails I got off on too. Some people don't like, but that was a rabbit trail. But anyhow, this woman here, she has clothes. She's strengthened with clothes and honor, you know. And she rejoices. She'll be able to rejoice, you know. She has a happy future in front of her. And that's great, you know, that's good. And like I say, make the circumstances work for you. Questions or comments on that one? Okay, the next one here, 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Let's see, that's 17. Next one here. She does not gossip or say foolish things, but with wisdom she speaks kindly and does not scream. I may have told this before, but I'll tell it again. I was upstairs in my house one day, and I hear this screaming like bloody murder. I thought somebody was thrashing my wife or something. I didn't know what was going on. I go down in the basement, and there she is, standing up on top of a chair with her hands across her face, screaming at the top of her lungs. I said, "What's the matter?" "There's a mouse." Yeah. Do not scream. Ladies, don't scream. And I'm thinking of that circumstance that you did to your husband.
He didn't hear me. When I was sleeping two stories up, heard me.
I was like the Lord, I was just a baby.
Anyhow, I won't tell that story, but I'll let that one go. But don't scream, ladies, you know. And that's not what we're talking about. That's not exactly here what we're talking about, you know. But this lady doesn't gossip, you know. She says she doesn't say foolish things. She uses wisdom when she speaks, you know. She's wise. She's wise and kind is what she is. She's very wise. Like I say, she has wisdom. Let me make sure I'm going right here. Everybody turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now here we have a man, his name's Sheba, and he has gone against David. And David, he's king at this particular time. David tells one of his head men, his name's Asma, to go and take care of this situation. Well, Joab, one of David's finer men too, went, and he decided that he was going to take care of it. But this other guy, this Asma, was going to take care of it. But Joab comes up to this Asma, and he kind of sweet talks him a little bit. He comes up and says something to his ear, in his ear, but he didn't know it, that he had a knife in his hand, and he stuck him there, and he died. And so Joab took this here situation all in his own hands because he was going to take care of this Sheba because of him. And he stood behind David. He was standing behind David, you know. David has to appreciate this a little bit anyhow. But anyhow, he goes out here and he does this. And he's chasing him, and he goes into this city. And in verse 15 there it says, "And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Mesheba. And they cast up the bank against the city, and it stood in a trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the walls to throw it down." Now, he would have ruined this city for one man. But there's a wise woman here. And she intervenes. and she saves the city. Look at verse 16. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab. Come near hither, that I may speak with thee." Now, she's saying, she's going to bring out here wise things. This is what we're talking about, that a lady speaks wisdom. And she does. He says in verse 17, "And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, Art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, Hear the words of thy handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, They were wont to speak in old times, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. In I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But the man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Barachi, by name, he hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Barachi, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew the trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. So there you see a lady that was wise. If she wouldn't have said something, if she wouldn't have did something, Joab would have tore that city to pieces just because of one man. And here she did. Here she intervenes with her wisdom, and she speaks to him and says, you know, ask him why he's doing this. And he told her what the reason was. And she said, you're going to have his head. Now, ladies, a lot of you wouldn't even think about cutting off somebody's head. But she talked the people into doing this, and they did it. And I don't know if she was the one that threw it over the wall or not, but somebody threw it over the wall, you know. And this happened and took place. But what I'm pointing out here and trying to show you is she used her wisdom. She was wise about this whole thing. She saved all those people's lives because of one man. She did it because of her wisdom. She was wise in her saying of what she did there. And that's what this lady, I think this is something a little bit similar to what she's talking about here in verse 26. She doesn't gossip or say foolish things. They're not out here. She's not out here gossiping. That lady wasn't out there gossiping. She was very wise in what she did. But, you know, you have this here today. You have a lot of women that like to gossip. And you've been around them. I'm sure some of you ladies have been around them already that like to gossip and stuff. And they say these foolish things. But, you know, you just have to, you know, speak with wisdom and kindly. And please don't scream. But this is what this lady here, he's trying to tell her and show her just exactly what she does, you know, in this. So she opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Okay, questions or comments on that one? Yes, Ben.
There was a circumstance there, and probably a lot of confusion. And what's going on here? And we get into a lot of that. What's going on here? Why was Joab doing this? What was going on? And she's like, wait a minute. In her wisdom, she says, "We need to communicate. Wise people communicate, and they talk it out."
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what happened. Because I think maybe I'm wrong, but it seems though she really didn't know exactly what she was dealing with. But she wanted to get to the bottom of it. And to do that, you got to take time out and say, "Okay, now we've got to communicate, work this thing out." And that is.
And that's what couples should do. Just exactly what you were saying there. Work it out. Be wise about it, you know. When you get into a discussion, talk it out. Be wise about it, you know. Try to come down to what the problem is and try to take care of it instead of...
She wasn't willing to chase ghosts.
No.
What might be this? What might be that? No. This. What, wait a minute. What is it here? Mm-hmm. And that's the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yep. Anybody else? You're quiet today. Everybody's quiet. Last week you were fired up. This week you're quiet. Go ahead.
There's a book written, and this is more directed at moms when you feel like yelling at your kids, but there's a book written when you feel like screaming. But studies have shown that kids hate it when their moms scream. Mm-hmm. If you went into a classroom and said, "What do you not like that your mom does?" every answer will be when she yells. And it really isn't effective.
I'm reading a book now on rearing children. It's a different kind of a book. And there's a lot of things in it I disagree with. But there is some things, and I do this. I'll read stuff, but I you got to be careful when you read. Whenever you read something, just be careful. You know, you can pick out good points, and then you can pick out bad points. But one of the points there that you're saying that I picked out is just what Mrs. Codner they're saying. This couple says that you just need to talk in a normal voice to correct your children. No screaming, and don't raise your voice, and they need to learn to obey you that way. And that's a tough situation. That is very tough. It is nice, but you know, if they get you upset, you don't think about it. You know, the first thing that comes out of you is, you know, you're either screaming or you're raising your voice at them. But sometimes, and I could tell you some things about it, but I won't. But it's just one of them things where it's not a bad idea if you can do that. Go ahead, some of you older mothers. Why don't you answer that question to her? Go ahead.
I'm a yeller. How do we do that?
And like I say, that's one of your first responses. So it is, you know, to yell at your kids. But you know, to be calm and just the only thing that I ever had that I did, and I don't even know how I did it, but and I told it to you before in church. You know, when my kids, if I seen them acting up, all I did was look at them. They knew that what was coming next if they didn't straighten out. We would go outside and we would have a talk about it. And I did that already, you know, with them. But it got to the point where if they were acting up or goofing off, all I did was look at them, and we settled right down. They settled right down. I don't know how I did that, how that happened or anything, unless it was me taking them out and applying the right things to them that need to be applied, and then they'd straighten out or what. But you know, that's the only thing that ever happened to me, that because most of the time, and you can ask my wife, I was mad, you know, and I shouldn't have corrected my kids when I was mad, but I corrected them, and a lot of times that was wrong. I know that now, but you know, it's past, you know. And if I can help somebody else out by not doing that, you know, that would be great. But you know, most of you, I mean, a lot of you going through that. I know you have. Corby.
I think Natalie just made a comment. Some of it, most of our neighbors are Mennonite knowledge. And I'm not saying they got all their ducks in a row, but when it comes to disciplining their children, they handle it different than a lot of other cultures, you know, the English culture, whatever you want to call it. I mean, mean, my parents raised us. They hollered, well, the higher their volume got, the more you thought you maybe should listen to them. And finally, when the volume reached a certain point, you knew you needed to listen because then something was going to fall.
Yeah.
But to give you an example, my neighbor, we were out in the barn, I was helping milk one night, and this cow knocked the milker off. Well, apparently she was notorious for doing it. He treats his children the same way as this. And so I'm using it as an example. He walked to the other end of the barn whistling the whole time. The same tune he was whistling when she knocked it off. He grabbed the milker hose, came back. I think it was two slaps on that cow's back. Put the milker back on, whistled back over, hung the milker hose back up. So it's a mindset that you must be swift in your justice, in your punishment, but not angry in it. And being consistent. And it's just having that spirit of God. You know, this is what I have to do. This is my duty as a father.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, when we get angry, it's just selfishness. Well, you're not doing what I want you to do. Mm-hmm. And that's the wrong spirit. And so it's just yielding to God. Mm-hmm. And it's tough. Boy, our voices get raised all the time in our house. You know, our shame.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Nate, I think I've seen your hand, I believe.
A lot of times we correct our children because it's pride. Well, they're making us look bad.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't be that way. And then that's where the anger and the pride comes in. You're angry at them. If you expect them to fail because they're children and they're going to fail, then you're not going to get angry when they fail. If you expect them to come in and sit and do everything right and they're all going to be they're my children. That isn't what you're there to train them. You're not there to be a show for you. And I think we lose track of that. And that's somewhere some of that anger and that pride.
I read some already where, you know, children will, you know, they know how to test you. And they know how to, you know, with your voice. You know, that's how they know how to test you. This is what some of you are saying here right now, that you can say something, you know, and they'll keep doing it. Your voice, just what you were saying there, your voice gets a little bit louder. And they know, well, I can still test them yet. But then when your voice hits a certain point, then they know it's time. But you shouldn't have got to that point. It should have been the first time. And that's what a lot of parents do. You know, they talk too much. And they come out and you know, and they'll start saying, you know, now listen, you shouldn't be doing that. And right there's where the punishment should have been, you know, to take care of that. Instead, they keep, you know, you shouldn't do that. I told you you shouldn't do that. I told you you shouldn't do that. You know, and they keep going. And the kid, children will pick that up and they know it. But if you correct it the first time, that's part of the training that they can understand that. We're getting already getting into it, but that's okay. Wait, okay, I got hands. This way, go ahead, you're first. Oh, no, definitely not. Ron.
Speak softly.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Pastor.
I'm not sure if this is right or not, but I wonder if there isn't a place for yelling. Now, as you say, if it's the progressive and never responding, just progressively getting louder, that's definitely bad. But sometimes when we explode, it keeps us from killing.
Amen.
And, you know, it's, I think there is a difference between, you know, the progressive increase in volume and just the, you know, we had a situation this week at school, you know, and just, you know, doing what the following instructions, not doing the job completely, you know, the same stuff we talk about every day, numerous times a day, you know, and I just finally had it, but I knew I didn't, I could not spank him. And it got his attention. I'm not saying it's right. I don't know. I'm not sure, but I know that it did get his attention, and there was a change after that. So, you know, that, I think that goes back to Jennifer's question. There's maybe there is a time for that explosion, but not, you know, the repeated explosion beforehand, just the one explosion, get it done.
We're still alive.
You think about what Jesus did in the temple, when, you know, when he upset the money changers and stuff. I'm sure he didn't go in there with a sweet, gentle voice. You know what I mean? And so you can be very stern and raise your voice and still not be that explosive, angry parent that is just wanting to thrash the kid. You know what I mean?
Bunny.
I feel sorry for this generation because one of the things that I think was a blessing in our generation was being able to use the rod. And we went to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Williamsport, and every time we had a revival meeting, our pastor said, I want you to preach one night on the family and the home. And I'm so grateful for that because we learned so much from that. We knew nothing. We were young Christians. And the one thing that was kind of a protocol for most of the speakers that came in, let the rod do the speaking for you. And they even taught us how to use it. Don't ever, you know, you can warn your children, all right, now, were you supposed to do that? Are you allowed to do that? Is that a rule in our home? You know, are you, okay. And, you know, you warn them. And then if they do disobey, you do not say, now, if you do that one more time, because then you're encouraging the child to do it again. We had a paddle on top of our refrigerator. And whenever I went to get that paddle, the kids knew they were going to get it. But the speakers always said, sit your child down, have them, you know, what did you do to, you know, for this offense? And this offense has to be punished. And, you know, you would allow the child. Now, you know you're not supposed to do this, but you did it. And you would be punished for it. So it makes the child, it puts them in their ballpark as far as they have a choice. They can either disobey and they know they're going to be punished, or if they obey, then, you know, of course, you know, they won't have a punishment. But, you know, sit down, tell them what they did, thank them, and then pray with them afterwards. And that's what we use in our home. I'm not saying it always worked, but it seemed to work. And you know what? The spankings got fewer and fewer and fewer, and we learned you spank when you don't have to spank. Because they knew. They just knew.
That's things we're going to be talking about when we get into that. But yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Nancy.
I think we kind of know to do that, but I think what happens is life. You get so busy, and you have so much you need to do. And whenever, like Jen was saying, one's doing this, one's doing that, and it gets so crazy, it's hard to keep that control. To be able to stop and say, okay, I have to take the time. It's taking that time. It's what I think is hard.
Mm-hmm. Van?
I think the biggest problem is ourselves and the fact that we aren't disciplined to do what is right, and to, when the incident happens, we explode, but we don't take the time to, you know, really allow God to work through us, and we want to do the work rather than doing it the way God wants us to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll knock them around, and I mean, we'll or we'll scream at them when we realize after. to where we shouldn't have done that, but you know, we it's a lack of discipline and control in our own lives.
And don't you think, though, too, what I hear you talking about it here, you know, and I'm thinking, right, as we're going through it, don't you think a lot of times it's how you were brought up the same way? You think about it, and that's what's bad about it. Yeah, that's what's bad about it. I mean, my dad's sitting back here right now. He don't remember. I know he won't remember it or anything like that. But my brother and myself, we constantly got it. Now, did we deserve it? Oh, no way. We deserved everything we got, but it taught us something. But the thing is, see, we brought that over into our families, the same thing, though, too. Now, he used to get little switches, they call it, you know, little birch thing, switches off of trees. Now, them babies let welts. You can't do that today. But I tell you what, when you got it, you knew it. There's no doubt about it, you know. And that's what happens with a lot of kids today. The parents, you know, they don't lick them maybe the way that they should. You know, they may get some spankings, but, you know, they sometimes it doesn't sink in. It's just like I have the instance with my younger son. He laughed whenever his mother would give him a licking. He would get down, they were going down the steps one day, and he was laughing, telling his sister, oh, that didn't hurt, you know. Well, then his mother heard that. Then come back up here once, you know. But he never said that about Dad. That was the thing, you know. And that's what we have to be careful, though, too, you know, with. It's the stuff we're going to be talking about. But go ahead. Mrs. Carter, I'll take care of you yet, and then I get a quick.
This is a parent, but when the kids were going to the Christian Academy, Dan Sharp had excellent discipline in his room, and he never raised his voice.
What did your voice?
Eddie and Andy, I'm sure. You know, but he was known for being very even keeled, and if he got angry, a lot of times his voice would get softer, and he had excellent discipline. And the other thing is, sometimes we scream because of the chaos. Nobody can hear us. But I mean, it's a bit true. I know that this isn't often an option. But one thing I learned from a music teacher that I had in junior high was, all she did was she went up and she banged on the piano, and it wasn't pretty, but everybody sat up immediately. If you have something like that, that will get their attention, and she never yelled. She did that, and everybody sat up and paid attention, and she talked in her normal voice. So I think, you know, you have to have something, when you have a large group of children, you have to have something to get their attention, and it's not going to be a whisper, usually. But if you can just do that, then you can talk and get your ideas.
Yeah, no, I see your point there. What you're talking about is you've got to get their attention first so that you can talk or do the discipline or so whatever. Yeah, no, I see that. Okay, go ahead, I'll give you that. Yeah.
Saying about if you don't work, you don't eat, that can cause a lot of trouble.
And his son keeps telling him, you don't work, you don't eat, because that's what they put in his mind. He's 7 years old. And he constantly is telling his dad that. And they don't know how to handle this. And they go to church and stuff. And the pastor said, you're drilled down into his head. I don't know.
Yeah, that would be a tough situation. I have to think about that one. Okay, well, we got to quit there, and we'll pick it up next week. Father, I thank and praise you now for this time. We thank you for everything that you've taught us here today, Lord, that we can learn from your word. And we need to learn more, though, from your word there, Father. We need, when we especially get into the children and with the discipline and all that kind of stuff, Father, we're asking that you would just give us the guidance and direction there with that, too. And it won't be too long here, Father, that we're into that. So we just, but as now, as we're going through with the ladies here, Father, we just ask that you would just help us to learn the different aspects that you want us to with this. And we ask for your help and your guidance and direction. We'll praise you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.